The sermon this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 4. Please join me there. We'll start the reading at verse 13. It's Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Make that 23. Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all of your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for having spoken to us, for having given us your truth, that we can know you, that we can love you, that we can grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Please be glorified as we carefully consider what you have said and the ways that it applies to our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I became familiar with this passage a number of years ago as I was working with a young man, and I was impressing upon him the necessity for him to guard his heart, specifically in ways that he relates to young women, in the ways that he deals with them and thinks about them, and the way, because he would be in danger of falling in love. And I confess, at that time, I didn't even know this passage. I didn't know where it was. I didn't even know that it was. And the boy's mother said, "But where is that in the Bible that you're supposed to guard your heart?" And thankfully, I was able to go to a little Bible program, put in "guard your heart," and I came across Proverbs 4:23. Seeing the necessity for us to guard our hearts. Now, this does rightly have an application for young men and for young women, that they would awaken love in their hearts before it's time. There's a danger in that as we would move forward, as you move forward in a relationship like that gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper as time goes on. And if you start it too early, you'll find that it's far too deep to deal with when you're not in the right place to deal with a relationship like that. But it doesn't just have an application for the young people in regards to falling in love. We see the scripture here is speaking in terms of it being the wellspring of the heart. Now, for most of us, you might not have a lot of imagery for a well like is being spoken about here. When I was a child, I was growing up in an old farmhouse. From this old farmhouse from the 1800s, there was an old trail that went down this hill, and this trail was from wagons. The wagon trail actually went down to a spring house, this old brick building where we went in, and all we did there was catch frogs and salamanders in it. But it turns out this has this big tub in it where a spring actually flowed up, flowed into there, and a stream constantly flowed out of this spring house. The scripture here is saying your heart has an output. There is an overflow of your heart that's constantly going out to the world. And this has to be guarded and it has to be protected. Later on, Jesus speaking said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's indicators in our lives what our inner man is like. Who we really are at the heart is the idea. In different circumstances in my family, and I have a lovely family, a wonderful family, but in different circumstances, I can be pressured or allow so much pressure to come upon me, I might have an outburst. I might demonstrate an anger. I might demonstrate a frustration. And in a moment like that, I can be quick to point the finger at my family and say, "You made me do this." Look what you did to me. It's because of you I'm angry. The reality is, we're more like a sponge. When a sponge, when you squeeze it, you see what's really in it. In our lives and in our circumstances, when we're squeezed, when the pressure's on, no one else is actually making you erupt. No one else can make you sin. But a pressure is applied that shows what is really in your heart. So as we're dealing with these frustrations, or as we're dealing with tensions, the problem isn't our environment. The problem is our guarding of our own heart and what we allow into our heart, which will be demonstrated in the pressures and in the tensions. So a number of years ago at a conference, a man was speaking on this passage, and he said, if you're going to draw something, he invited the children to draw a picture while he was preaching. He gave this picture of a well, and this is my interpretation of it, in a wall where water would be flowing out into some kind of pool. And I think he put a knight standing by this place where the water was flowing out. And I don't know how much of this is him and how much is me at this point, with a shield and a sword standing there to guard this heart, to protect what goes into it, that we would be right and that we would be just as our hearts overflow from this spring. So a part of our motivation, and this is moving into our first step, the overall application is just what the passage says, guard the wellspring of your life, which is your heart. The first step as we move on this journey together is to see your heart as a gift from Christ. This changes our posture in regards to our heart. In Psalm 100, we sang that it is God who made us and not we ourselves. We've been made for His purposes. Your heart has been made for His purposes. And we can look and see and know in the world when something is used for the purpose that it was designed for, we marvel at it. We look and see something beautifully made. We look and we see something beautifully used. The opposite is when my wife finds that we've been using the pasta strainer to strain out our aquarium and our amphibians' filth is in there then. No, there's a bad way that we use things, and you look and you shake your head. There's a good way when things are used and it's used well. So Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I want you to think in these terms of that breath that has come from God and see that as the reality of your inner man, the reality of who you are. You have been made so far different from the animals. You have been made specifically in the image of God with the ability for true knowledge, with the ability of true love, true righteousness, true holiness. And this is all in your inner man. This is all in your heart. This capacity to be used beautifully in your heart is that place. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and exist." We are His children, and your heart is this thing to be guarded. Hebrews 1:3, "And He is the radiance of His glory," speaking of Christ, "and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power." Take that in relationship to your heart. He upholds your heart by the word of His power. It is His gift to you. It is His life in you. And He holds it together and holds you together. In Him you live and breathe and you have your being. That is the beautiful reality of your heart. And when you see something as beautiful, you learn to treasure it the way that you're supposed to. And as we see in this passage in Proverbs 4, we learn to guard it the ways that we're supposed to. I remember visiting this older lady when I was first saved, and I would always sit with her and just listen to her talk in the nursing home. And one of the things that she said that struck me as one of the smartest things that I had ever heard up to that point was, your mind is precious, and you should count it as precious to the Lord and be very careful what you allow in there. Does that resonate with you? This inner man that you have been given is precious, as it has been given by Christ, as it is the wellspring of your life. Be very careful what you allow in there. Our second step, so our first was to see your heart as a gift from Christ. And our second step is to see your heart as precious to Jesus. As you would care for it, as you would protect it. It's not just about you. We may say, it's not that bad for me to take this. It's not just that bad for me to enjoy this. It's not that bad for me to take it in. But it's not just about you. Your heart, if you have been saved, belongs to Christ Jesus. What filth would you put in there then, if it's His and belongs to Him? We see how precious your life is to Him. We'll be singing Psalm 139 at the end. But Psalm 139, verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Your life is precious to Him in this way. Psalm 139, 17, how precious are your thoughts towards me, O God. The sum of them is so vast. Psalm 139, 13, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me together with love in my mother's womb. Psalm 139, 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Are you precious in His sight? He cares for you from eternity, seeing your whole life long and enclosing you that whole vast time from the time you were created. All the way through eternity, He has enclosed you before and behind. He is deeply, deeply interested and concerned about you, your heart, and your life. So in response to that, we come to our third step. Be diligent in caring for your heart. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence. Now, I have a bad habit of leaving my stuff all over the house to the point where when my children would pick up my stuff when they were doing their afternoon chores and they wouldn't know where to put it, it would get lost. And so I made a daddy box. And this is the box for my stuff when they clean up. And they put my stuff now in my daddy box. But that's not good enough for me either, because I don't want my stuff all piled up. I've gotten to the point where I'm trying to remember, if I care about my stuff, I better take care of it. All of you should hear that. Kids, if you care about your stuff, you'd better take care of it, because nobody else is going to. That's the reality. If you care about your heart, you'd better take care of it, because no one else is going to. This is going to be and has to be the priority of your life, to care for your heart in relationship to Christ Jesus. The first and greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. That is the thing. And if you are able to cultivate your heart by reading the Word and understanding Christ and understanding the great works of God and understanding all of these things that He has done, you will love Him above all else and you will be diligently caring for your heart. We all understand that. We all understand that people have needs and they're waiting for someone to fill them. When you see a good father loving a daughter, You see a dad that's pouring into his daughter in such a way that if some fool comes along and calls her pretty, she can just shrug and walk away because she already knows she has a real man that loves her. And she won't just be drawn off sides by some idiot and give her heart to the first goofball that comes along. Guarding the heart is making sure that it's full. You guarding your heart will be making sure that it's filled up with the love of God in Christ Jesus, because you have been so loved. Because he first loved us, we then are able to love in reality and to love in truth. Now, none of us here, again, imagine we pulled it off, right? None of us here imagine we are able to give perfect worship. None of us here imagine that we've cultivated a heart that is without stain or without sin or without distortion or perversion or corruption. So our fourth step is to ask God to examine your heart. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now, we look at ourselves and we see, we need correction. I'm the preacher, I need correction. In our church, we have elders, and we all need correction. In our church, we have a deacon, he needs correction too. The pastor's family needs correction. All of the elders' families need correction. The deacon's family needs correction. All of us need correction. And it is in the right place in our lives where we can open up our hearts to God and say, do your surgery. Do your work. Change me. For those of us who are fearful and hate dentists, we've had the experience, and we don't like it. Mrs. Ramsey does not like going to the dentist. She needed to go to an oral surgeon, and she was forcing herself to go. And the surgeon put off this procedure, and Leslie was scared to go. And afterwards, she found herself, after having been treated, not worse, but better. We're afraid to give our heart to Christ. We're afraid of what he will do. Do you know you're actually afraid you're going to lose something that you need or want? Does he ever take anything away without filling you with something better? He doesn't. He doesn't. When you diligently seek him, when you give him your heart. Now, this inviting him to examine your heart seems a bit funny, doesn't it? When we realize we're already perfectly transparent. In Psalm 139, we sing about the truth of him having knit us together with love in our mother's womb. We sing about him knowing all of our parts, him knowing our thoughts and our words even before we speak him. He knows when we sit down and we rise up, and then all of a sudden we say, oh, and by the way, it's all right if you want to search me. He's already there. He already knows. But there's this thing about our eternal God. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to come. He wants you to ask him to examine your heart. He wants you to invite him for you to be vulnerable. Now, we see a bit of what the scripture accomplishes, and this is why it's scary when we ask him to do this. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's where it gets scary. When he judges the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Because we can do a lot of good with impure motives. And I will say, even the best sermon that I ever preached, whatever that was still tainted by me. I wanted you to think well of me. I wanted you to be impressed by me. I wanted you to tell me what a good job I had done on some level. Our intentions and our motives are stained and they are corrupted. And this is a part of the work as we would ask God to examine our heart. So our fifth step is direct your wellspring of life with the words of life. Proverbs 4:13 through 16. Take hold of instruction. Go ahead and imagine a lifeline at that point where you are in danger. You are threatened. You're about to be washed away. Take hold. Take hold of instruction and do not let go, it says. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They're really out there. They are really out there. Those people who are there to trip you up. And they're looking for you. They're servants of shadow. They're servants of Satan. And they live and they exist to put stumbling blocks in the world to trip you up. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 gives that dreadful picture for men of the harlot that's out there with her whispers and her flatterings to cause this man to stumble. And there is always the counterpart, and there's carefully crafted stumbling blocks laid out just for you. That they would sit in your blind spot. It would cause you to stumble and injure you and injure your family. So we direct our hearts with the word of Christ. Sometimes you're going to look at the Bible and you're going to think, that doesn't really apply, or I don't really need that, or that doesn't apply to me. It does. If you think it doesn't apply to you, you're dealing with a blind spot and you need help. You need to direct your heart and you need to seek out accountability for that help. A way we examine our heart, and this is our sixth step, is check your mouth spout. What flies out of your mouth in those terrible moments when you are really squeezed, when you're really fearful, when you're really angry? What flies out? Again, Matthew 12:34, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. I've had people, since I'm a pastor, when people accidentally say things in front of me, or they just follow their own old habits and say something that they would normally say, and then they apologize to me, I have to deal with that in some way. And this is where I go. I say, well, you know, the issue isn't what you're saying. The real issue is what's in your heart. The scripture says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I, as lovingly as I can figure out how to tell them, the problem isn't garbage coming out of your mouth. God would be more concerned with the garbage in your heart. Doesn't sound nice to say, but it's the reality. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. This is why Psalm 19:14 puts it this way. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Why does it say the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart? Because it's from the meditation of your heart that your mouth speaks. So Colossians 3:5-8. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside. put aside all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Slander is a problem. And very often you can get together with someone and you want bad things to say about someone else. And you hope that person will enter into that with you so that the two of you together can talk about someone else who is low, and that makes us feel good. That's sick, isn't it? When you look at it that way, that's sick. That's twisted. That's corrupted. This is why we examine our hearts and we check our mouth spout and we go to God to repent. The next issue that comes here in Proverbs 4, and this is for our seventh step, commit your eyes to the Lord. This is a bit of what you're putting into your eyes. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all of your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Again, let your eyes look directly ahead. This is in that Proverbs 4, and it was 23. Now we're looking at verse 25. And years ago, when we were on our way to Myrtle Beach, and I sat down with my sons and said, hey, this is going to be tough while we're here. Now, look, we're to guard our hearts. This is where we're being careful with what comes in. We're going to guard our hearts. And look here at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead. And at that point, Elia may have been six or something like that. And she raised her hand. And I said, yes, Elia. She said, but what if there's a bikini girl straight ahead? Now, she had the idea how we're guarding ourselves, what we're not looking at. So when I first got saved, there was a movie that I had been waiting to come out. There was this guy who had a sword and he was a vampire slayer. And I thought that was going to be fantastic and epic. And then I got saved and I was driving along and I looked and I saw up on the board that the movie was out. And I looked at it and I was trying to read the show times as I was going along. But what stood out to me wasn't the name of the movie or the show times. All of a sudden, the R went and got huge, and it was all that I could see. And I said, restricted. As I stared at it, there was all of a sudden things that I wasn't supposed to have because they weren't good for me. Restricted made sense then when I was saved. We're guarding. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet. And here's some hope. And all your ways will be established. That's hope. That's joy. There's a confidence in your stride then when you're guarding the ways that you're looking and what you're looking towards. So that section, as we're committing our eyes to the Lord, that means you're giving over authority, or you're giving over your rights, or you're giving over your power when you commit something to someone. If someone's committed to the hospital, now the hospital has them. So if we're committing our ways to the Lord, God gets our ways. He gets to choose in what ways we live. If we commit our eyes to the Lord, we say, okay, you pick. You pick the movie. You pick what I watch. You pick where I look. This is us being careful what we put into our mind and therefore our heart. The next step, and this is all part of the same step, I'm sorry, as we commit our eyes to the Lord, is how you look at things. It's not just what you look at, but it's how you interpret the world around you. Matthew 6, 22 through 23, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" This is the way that you're interpreting the events around you. Children, as you're dealing with your parents, if your parents are putting restrictions on you for your good, and to protect you, if you're angry and hateful at that, you're not looking at it correctly. There's a problem in your heart and a problem with your eyes. There's a problem in the ways that you're processing your events. And so then, if that light or if that interpretation in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And we've all done it. We've all been in that place. We've all been angry at our parents when they have said no about something or they've made us do something. Every parent and child here has been through it. You may even have felt that way about your church. Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? A boss. We all have authorities in our lives who are going to tell us no, and we all hate it. Just like the little child who screams and cries because they've been told no. From the youngest to the oldest of us, we hate it. But we have to interpret it in the light of Scripture. We have to look and see and know that God has placed authority in our lives for our good. And most of us, our parents don't hate us. Most of us, our parents actually love us. Most of us, our parents would rather say yes and make you happy. And it's the hardest thing to tell a child no. You can't have something that you expect would make you happy. And it's a good parent who says no. You can't have this thing because this would hurt you. And I'm trying to protect you. And all of us, we could run back to Genesis chapters 1 through 3 and see that there was a time where our Heavenly Father said no. It might look good, pleasing to the eye. You may even look at it and say, it would be good for food. It'd be good for making one wise. But it brought death. And all the pain that we now have. So guarding our heart, we interpret the Scripture, we interpret our lives in the light of who God is, how He has loved us, and what He has done for us. We guard our heart, we protect it, careful with what we have put in, knowing our hearts are precious, and they belong to Christ. So guard your heart with all perseverance, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You for Your good word that You have spoken to us in the Scripture and that You have spoken to us tonight. Please help us each to take inventory of our hearts, the things that we have put in, the ways that these things may be corrupting us and corrupting our wellspring, the ways that we speak, the ways that we love, the ways that we look at our lives and look at those who are around us, who do care for us and who would protect us. God, and bless us and give us repentance, that we would love You rightly, that our hearts would cultivate love for You and right love for our neighbors, that You will be glorified in the ways that we love You, in the ways that we love one another as we call on Christ together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.